How we doing? We doing okay? Got Bibles? Genesis 3. Where's John Mast? I'm going to do an Amish wedding sermon. I'm kidding, I'm not. But John told me he's never been to Amish church a single time where the preachers didn't go to Genesis and preach on fall on the fall. So I couldn't help but think of that. Genesis chapter 3. I want to talk to you today about something that I'm calling imposter syndrome. Anybody know what that is? Imposter syndrome is when you get a position, either at a business or in a family or some sort of responsibilities, when you get a position that you've never had before, when you get a promotion to a new position at a status that you have not heretofore been in, there's this feeling that is so common to people in the new position that they don't belong there, that they're wearing somebody else's clothes, that they're in somebody else's seat, that they have somebody else's job, and they're really ill-equipped to handle it. What I want to talk to you today about is that all of us have been adopted if we're in Christ. Jesus is the only natural-born son of the Most High. All the rest of us are adopted. But I want to suggest that most of us struggle for a big portion of our life with imposter syndrome. The feeling that we don't really belong here. The feeling that this promotion that we've received is really like we're sitting in someone else's chair, and at some point we're going to be found out for what we really are, and the jig will be up. That this is somebody else's clothes I'm wearing, Can I just be honest with you guys? I usually am. When I first came here and I used to wear the suit to preach in, I really felt like an imposter. I felt like I was putting on a false identity on Sunday morning to minister to people, that I was acting like I was somebody I'm not. I'm so much more comfortable wearing what I'm wearing right now. I feel like I'm being me now. I feel like I'm in, that doesn't mean I won't wear a suit and tie, but my point is I really struggled with imposter syndrome in this deal. Like the jig's going to be up one of these days, and they're going to find out who I really am, you know? I think the jig is up. Anyway. But here's the deal. Like, that's the same thing. Like, this happens so much in my walk with the Lord, in your walk with the Lord, if you're like me. You keep having this feeling that at some point, there's going to be some revelation. And I think we work super hard to hide from our real selves. I mean, the real me is all kinds of good and bad mixed together. The real me is all kinds of good and bad all mixed together. I don't really want to face the real me half the time. I don't necessarily always like the real me. I'm getting into the sermon. Let's get into the text. Genesis 3. I'm just going to read to you. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's she hearing? She's hearing, listen, this is what God said, but let me tell you what's in God's heart. Let me tell you what God's motives are. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. This is the first time she really saw what was going on. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, she's woken up to the reality now of what she is. It was a reality that the Lord actually didn't feel was helpful for her to know. But now that she's aware of it, what's her first impulse? What's their first impulse? I gotta fix this. So they make clothes out of leaves. See, the false self, okay? I'm taking this as not just a story about some people who lived a long time ago. I'm taking this as a story about what we all do. This is what we all do. This is how we have all related to God. This is how we have all participated in this deal called life. Is God's heart really this way for you? Is this really God's heart? Is his heart really for you? And then we're seduced into sin. And once we're in sin, the realization comes of who we are. And then we begin to create for ourselves some kind of covering so that people won't see the broken thing we are. So that we won't even necessarily have to see the broken thing we are. And what's the second thing they do? They don't just make for themselves really pathetic, fake clothing that doesn't work. They also hide. Verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. He hasn't moved. I need you to hear this. I need you to look right at me. He hasn't moved. He showed up on schedule exactly as before. He didn't move. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why did they hide? Because they thought that what they saw was what he would see. And they assumed his heart's intent toward them would change. They assumed that the shame that they felt would be the shame that he would agree with. They projected onto God something that they thought would be in his heart that was never there. Imposter syndrome. If he really knew what's going on with me, he should reject me. He would reject me. I would reject me. I don't even like me. I despise me. I've created a false self to try to cover up the real self that I'm now aware of. And now I'm hiding because I'm pushing up onto God. I'm projecting up onto God something that I think might be in his heart, which is never in his heart. He showed up on schedule. Did God already know that they sinned? Does he ask the next question he's about to ask because he lacks information? Every time God asks a question in the Bible, it's not for his sake. Let's keep reading. But the Lord God called to the man. And said to him, where are you? Where are you? I could live for a week inside that question and not exhaust it, not exhaust the feelings in God's heart, the message he was trying to convey to Adam. He hasn't moved, you guys. This sin thing that opened our eyes, this self-awareness we have, this knowledge of our brokenness that we have, that's such a big deal for us that we construct a whole false personality to put forward, hoping people will like it better than the real self that's inside. Assuming and projecting onto them, assuming and projecting onto God what is going to be in his heart when he sees it. This whole thing is a lie. Most of us are living in layers of lies. He hasn't moved, you guys. And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. Where in the world did that dynamic come from? Where's this fear coming from? This knowledge of our brokenness, this shame that now I feel, I'm projecting it up onto you and I'm saying, I hate me. I don't even like me. Surely, if you're any kind of God, you'll see what I see. But he doesn't. He doesn't see what you see. He sees so much more than you see and still feels differently than you expect. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you? I'm not even going to read the rest of the story because that's enough for today. But I want you to notice that God exchanged the pathetic clothing that they made out of leaves, and he killed an animal and he made clothing of skins. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. And the covering they made for themselves was pathetic. Didn't deal with any of the problem. And even in the covering here in the book of Genesis, it's foreshadowing Jesus, the shedding of Jesus' blood. And it's all God on pursuit of man. It's not man in pursuit of God. It's not man fixing himself and getting right. It's not Adam and Eve getting righteous. It's not them proving to God that they've changed and they've turned over a new leaf and now it's okay for him to come back to the garden. Guys, none of that is in there. That's all nonsense we do. That's all nonsense we do. God comes after them as soon as the sin problem is such a big deal. The sin problem we think is such a big deal for God is not. And I know you're going to hear that the wrong way, as some of you. And you're going to say, what are you saying? God doesn't care about sin? Of course he does. But it's never stopped him from pursuing you. It's never been his problem. It's always been yours, and he's always been the solution. We construct these false identities. We live up to these things. We try to be somebody we're not. We try to pretend that we're somebody we're not, somebody that we would admire so that other people would like us and so that maybe God would like us in the Christian life. And we project onto other people motives that are never even in their heart. And we project onto God motives that were never in his heart. When even here in Genesis, at the original sin, we already see, guys, he's not holding it against us. And yet we're in his kingdom now. I'm fast forwarding. Excuse me, that was interesting. Go to Romans chapter 8, if you could. I feel a little pressed for some reason. I'm not sure if it's time or what. I feel just a real urgency in my soul about this message with this group of people. I don't know if it was born of some of watching what happened last weekend with Penn Clark. And hearing how some of us think, man, we're like, you know, God, if I fast and pray, will you give me a gift? If I purify my soul, will you give me a gift? What do I have to do to get a gift, God? And I just realize how we're not even rooted in the gospel yet when I hear that kind of prayer come out of our mouths. I just realize how much we have imposter syndrome. Matt Rowan told me this week, he said, Tim, so many of us struggle to get to point A in the Christian life. Do you know what point A is in the Christian life? He loves me. I mean, deep down, knowing it. The real breakthrough is not, now I'm done with sin. I've made a deep commitment. That's great. I'm glad you've made a deep commitment, but that's not the breakthrough. That could be leaves. There could be just one more layer of defense. Oh, I want you so bad to get this. Romans 8. Verse 12, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15 should be highlighted, underlined, or circled in some fashion in your Bible. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Are you hearing Genesis 3? See, slaves have an impermanent place in a household. And if they don't perform up to snuff, they're going to be kicked out or beat. But a son can have his father's heart breaking and he'll still be a son. A son may go through discipline and might, some days he might please his father, some days he might displease his father, but he never changes his status as a son. He can't earn his sonship. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, not slave driver, not, hey, you know, teacher with a harsh grading stick. We cry, Daddy, Abba. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Guys, this is the very core of the gospel. This is the heart of the deal. The heart of the deal is not, God forgave you, so you better clean your act up. The heart of the deal is not, listen, you need more surrender in your life. You need more holiness. You need more obedience. And I, as soon as I say that, I'm going, this, I love all those things. I want all those things. But I am telling you that done in the wrong order, they become fig leaves. They become a false self that we're trying to live up to something that we know we're not, if we're honest. We know we're not as holy as we want to be. We know we're still in process. We know we're broken. And at some point, we got this imposter syndrome that the jig will really be up one of these days. And somebody's going to pull back the curtain. And they're going to say, the Wizard of Oz is just a dude. It's just a dude pulling on levers that make smoke. He's got an amplifier and a microphone. And he's like,
praise Jesus. Hallelujah. By the grace of God, I'm what I am. I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
And all saying the right things and doing the right things and serving on the right things. And like, I'm not saying that it comes from a pure evil intent. And I'm not saying that if you're trying to seek Jesus, that it's coming from a wrong root either. I'm simply saying that if it does come from a wrong place, it's just fig leaves. And the starting point matters, guys. The starting point matters. And the starting point, I don't mean way back in the past when you started serving Jesus. I mean the starting point for every day. The starting point for every new moment. God, help me. The breakthrough that is the breakthrough is accepting that I am accepted. The breakthrough that is the real breakthrough is not the breakthrough that says, now I'm really done with sin. You'll say that every day. You'll put to death the old nature every day. But if that sucker's rooted in trying to somehow become someone God is going to accept, you're still hiding from him. And as long as you are hiding from him, you will never experience the real God. As long as you're still in hiding, this gospel will remain closed to you. It will be something someone else is talking about that you know sounds right, but don't actually know what it's like to get in and taste it. Accepting that I am accepted as I currently am. Coming to God naked as a jaybird and saying, hey God, not only am I naked and have I sinned, but here's the funny idea. I don't even know how to take these masks off. Not only am I broken, but in my attempt to serve you today, there's all kinds of brokenness. And apparently you're going to have to fix that because I don't know how. Am I making any sense to somebody? All I need is two. I'll go home happy if I get two people that get this. God, I'm so broken today. How are you? I'm not sure I like me today. I'm snappy. I'm depressed. I'm off balance. I don't like me. How could you possibly like me? My wife and I have been talking. How do you get this thing deep down? How do you get this thing of identity in Christ, who I am in Christ? I mean, Scripture is just so full of these amazing things, that I'm holy and dearly loved, that I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ, that God made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us, so that as we're just connected in him, we become the righteousness of God. What? I'm completely forgiven. I'm completely accepted. I'm his son. The righteous are going to shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. I'm the light of the world. I have access to his presence. He really loves me. The Scripture is so clear on all these things. But how do I get that deep down? And so I've heard different things. I've heard people say to get in front of the mirror and tell yourself how awesome you are. But what if I'm not that awesome? You don't need to get in front of a mirror, you guys. You need to get face to face with God. What we're becoming convinced of is not how awesome we are. What we're becoming convinced of is how he is responding to us. Until I experience him seeing me as I really am and loving me, I won't learn how to do the same for myself. It's not about convincing myself that I'm amazing. I doubt I'll be able to. I know better. As I said, I'm a mixture of a variety of things. Sincere motives, insincere motives, strengths, weaknesses, and a confusing assortment of idiosyncratic misperceptions. Which maybe some of you don't have to live in, and praise God for that. But what I need is not to convince myself that I'm awesome. I just need to know what he thinks about me. I'm telling you guys, when the masks come off and you come into the presence of the Lord and you actually experience over time, this is a gradual thing, over time, how is he treating me? He's not treating me as my sins deserve. Huh? What about that? Maybe I can extend the same mercy and patience to myself as he does. Maybe so. And then maybe I won't have to despise my own broken image in my neighbor when I see that painful reminder of it. Listen, if you reject and hate yourself, stuff the real you down, make a fake self that looks and sounds the part, you will resent when that image is reflected in some other human. You've already rejected and condemned that person as yourself, hidden, stuffed him down, resented him, can't stand him, and through grit and determination, you have made a fake self. And because you've never presented that broken self to the Father for healing, you can't stand it in the other person. The most judgmental people in the world are the people who are trying the hardest to assuage their shame through the creation of a false self. Why do you think the Pharisees were so judgmental and proud? Why do you think they were so devoid of mercy? Because they were living in an illusion. They hated their own sinful impulses reflected in the tax collector and the prostitute. They hadn't actually experienced God's mercy for themselves, so they had no clue how to extend mercy to sinners. And they imagined that they were not them. Luke chapter 7, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house because he loves Pharisees. And this woman who has lived a sinful life and has a reputation as a sexually immoral woman and no one even wants to be associated with her, she comes in and she starts washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair, and she pours out this year's worth supply, blood money, so to speak. And the same hair that was used to seduce men is now being used to wash the feet of her Savior, and the same perfume that would be used to seduce men is now being used to anoint the feet of her Savior. And Jesus has this very simple interpretation. She was forgiven much. She loves much. Listen, merciful people are usually people who know, I'm broken and he loves me. Oh, he loves me, he loves me, he loves me. I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to play games anymore. I don't have to fear that he'll walk away from me. I don't have to fear that when I show up, he won't show up and show off. He will. I don't have to be afraid that when I show up this morning that he's going to, whether, oh God, are you going to use this sermon and help people or not? Of course he will. Of course he will. He's not going to be messed up by Tim. He's so wonderful. He's not going to be blocked by this broken guy. He's going to use this guy. It's how he works. It's who he is. It's what he does. Psalm 103. He remembers we're dust. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. As far as taking our sins away from us as the east is from the west. He's cast him into a sea of forgetfulness. It's just how he is. It's just what he does. It's just how he always has related to me. Has he ever done anything different for you? Even as he's dealt with you in your worst moment, hasn't he been gentle? Even when he's asked you to look at something about yourself that you find unforgivable, hasn't he been so totally forgiving and gracious? Come on. And I just, oh man. I was praying with somebody about this whole Holy Spirit revival, whatever stuff, whatever you want to call it, I don't care. And here's my basic interpretation of what this whole thing is about, guys. It's just about my Father, my Dad, my Heavenly Father, who's my Abba, and the love he has for us. It's about my big brother, Jesus, my King. He loved me so much that he laid down his life for me. It's about Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's love poured out. I'm like, praying with this person who's concerned and scared and worried about deception and all kinds of stuff. And I'm just like, let's get that out of here. Let me tell you what this is all about. This is what this is all about. It's about love. It's about who he is. It's what he does. It's the gospel that changes me. It's the gospel that's good news for the world. What is this all about? Is this about falling down and shaking? Look, come on. Why are you afraid of the Father? Why are you afraid of the Father? Some are afraid that he might do something untrustworthy. He's trustworthy. Come on. But you don't have to take my word for it. Ba-dum-bum. That was Reading Rainbow. That went way over the heads of the people. Raise your hand if you understood that. Oh, yeah, come on.
You know who you are.
The people who grew up recording the radio illegally, not downloading MP3s illegally. On tapes, cassette tapes. Before that was, oh, man, grandma's time. Oh, sorry. Oh, my. Oh, dear. Listen, once we get this vision, we're going to view accountability so differently. I totally believe in accountability. Did you know that? Like, I'm all about holiness. I want to be holy. I want to be holy in my heart. I want to be holy in my life. I want my speech to rightly reflect and honor Jesus. I want my thoughts. I want my attitudes. I want my motives. I want my actions. I want my priorities. I want it all to please the Lord. I really do. I really do. And I believe in holding each other accountable. But if we are using fig leaf Christianity to hold each other accountable, we're like little accountants calling people out on their stuff. But if we really get the gospel, I mean, I'm telling you, if we really get the gospel, we won't be calling people out on their stuff like little accountants. We'll be calling people up like priests. Jesus was tempted in every which way that we were. Therefore, he's able to be merciful to us when we're tempted. There's a big difference between somebody who comes to you in mercy and says, I know what you're going through. I really sympathize. This is who your father is, though. Look at his mercy. Look at his love. Look at his love. Listen, you're a daughter of the King. This is who you are. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. This stuff that you're in right now, you've gotten a little sidetracked because you've forgotten who you are. I'm calling you up. I'm calling you up. An accountability that calls people out on their sin, it's like saying, I know the real you. The real you is that sinful heart that's inside of you. Shame on you. But calling people up is saying, listen, that's not the most real you. I see your brokenness, but there's a deeper identity here. That even though you're broken, you're his son. I got to turn to one scripture. And by the way, that's Galatians 6:1, by the way, is about calling people up, not out. But don't turn there. Turn to Colossians 3:12. I want you to see this. I want you to see this. I don't know what I'm doing. Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. And I could go on and read the whole book, but I'm not going to. But I want you to look at verse 12. Look at it. He doesn't say, in order to become God's children, really, really beloved and holy, live this way. You got to hear the logic, guys. Since you are God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on these things. We're living from identity toward virtue. This identity that God is giving us, that God has given us and gives us all the time, is not fig leaves, guys. This is not of our own construction. This is his gift. You can't earn it. What you can do is accept it and then live from it. You are holy. If you're in Christ, you are the beloved of God. If you are in Christ, since you are this, now put on these virtues. We're living from a place of identity. We've got the high ground. I love the Swiss Family Robinson movie, especially the scene where there's the final fight with the pirates. They've booby-trapped the whole mountain. They have a fort at the top of a hill, and on the back end of the hill, there's a cliff, and the pirates are coming up the hill, and they've got the whole thing rigged. They have a tiger down in a pit, and the pits, and then they fall in, They got logs that are like, they split this, and all the logs go rolling down, and it's my favorite scene in the entire movie because this bald-headed dude gets whacked in the head, boom, and it's my favorite scene in the whole movie right there. The guy, you know, he's crawling along, these logs come down and boom. Awesome sound effect. Perfect. And it was really with some dude in a room with like beating on. Anyway. And there's coconut bombs. By the way, it's awesome. Boys love bombs of any kind, but coconut bombs with a lit fuse, awesome, good stuff. That's just good, clean fun. But here's the point. They have like 5-6 people up on the top of this mountain and like 40 pirates coming for them. And the reason that they're not tagged right away and just taken down and kidnapped is because they have the high ground. There's a military advantage to having the high ground. You guys need to know. Because of what Jesus has done for you, you've got the high ground. You've got the high ground. You're Ephesians 2:6. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We are living from a place of identity toward virtue. And it's an identity that is not dependent on some false self that I have to make. It's an identity that isn't dependent on something I'm going to work up. It's an identity that is not dependent on how I did today or how I did this week. It's an identity that is complete in Christ, and it is how he's treating me already. Oh, my. Picture a sculpture with me. Picture a massive, heavy, like this tall thing of marble. It's white and it's gray and it's absolutely just, there's nothing in it yet. It's just, all it is potential. And picture the chiseling artist. He's got this mallet, he's got this chisel, and he goes to work. And ching, 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 ching. And it does not look like a man or a woman or a child. It does not look like anything other than a big block of wood. And as he's chiseling, he's making a mess, he's making a noise, he's hurting I'm getting a headache, and I wish he'd stop, really, just honestly. But he's making something. You know, Michelangelo said that he didn't carve the statue of David or the Pietà, Mary holding Jesus. He said, I didn't carve those. I simply removed the excess rock. David was already there in the rock. I saw David in the rock, and all I did was remove whatever didn't belong to David. Listen, the Father sees you from the end result already. Tony told me this week, the Father remembers how we will be and relates to us that way. I look at me, I look at you often and say, what is this mess? Sorry, Lamar, I don't mean to, I'm not, after I make a comment like that, it's like whoever gets stared at, he thinks that about me? You naughty projector. The Father sees what he's making. He knows he's still carving away the excess. He knows he's still forming Christ in you. But while he's forming Christ in you, the whole time, you're a son, you're a daughter. While he's in the process of crafting and shaping, and he sees your flaws, and he sees your breakdown, and he sees your failures, but he also sees your victories. He also sees your heart. He also sees the good. He sees the good. He sees the bad. But the whole time, you're his beloved. The whole time, you're holy and dearly loved. The whole time you have the advantage of the high ground. And when the penny drops on you, not that you came forward to commit to trying harder, not that you sat there and said, now I'm really going to mean it. Not that. That's not the breakthrough. The breakthrough is when you finally accept his acceptance. And you're a son or a daughter. Then the masks are off. And from then on, you have a different challenge than trying to prove to him that it was a good investment to forgive you. That stuff's old. That's just fig leaves, guys. Fig leaves. I don't even know where that comes from. I mean, if there was no devil, I assume many of us are bad enough devils ourselves half the time. We devil ourselves. If there was no one to tempt and then accuse, we'd do it ourselves because we've been so fathered by that, we'd do it on habit. How do I land this, 747? You're either gonna reject the real you, repress him, construct a fake you, and judge everybody who looks like the real you. Or you're going to accept the broken you that God sees and accepts. I mean this, guys. Can you accept you? Can you get alongside God in his mercy and have him say, I love you? Yeah, but God, what about this, this, and this? Yeah, I know. I know. You're a mess. I still love you. Like, and say, all right, I guess I love me too. If you don't, it's why you're so judgmental to other people. It's why they get on your nerves and you can't stand them. Because you haven't learned how to receive mercy for yourself. You can't give away what you don't know, what you don't own. Hey, how's the baby? Awesome! Totally excited. Praise God for Ruby. There was somebody else I wanted to say hi to, but now I can't remember. Oh, ADD, how you vex me. I'm just kidding, I'm not. Yes, I am. This is so big because we're like, oh, you know, as God's beloved children, put on compassion. What? I don't know how compassion works until I experience it for myself. I'm faking compassion until I've experienced it. All right, let's land the plane. Matthew chapter 12, we read a story about a man in the synagogue who had a withered hand. His hand was shriveled, it was weakened, and it was not functional. I've seen this before. I've seen somebody with a withered hand before. They don't want you staring at that hand. You're making them self-conscious when you can see their hand. If you look too long at it, and you're like, that's not how a hand's supposed to be. And it's like, you know, you're going to make them very self-conscious. And so it becomes a temptation to go through life with this broken part hidden. I find it so fascinating. Of course, in the story, Jesus is just doing what he does. It's the Sabbath. It's the day to heal. It's the day to set things right. And he gets all in trouble for that. But I want to point out, two things. Number one, God heals today, okay? We believe that here. We believe the Bible. It's just true, right? And if you have a physical situation that you want the Lord to touch you, please come up for prayer at the end, all right? Just every week, we'll pray 100 times for you, all right? But here's the point I want to make from this. If we don't expose our broken self to the Lord, we won't experience the mercy of the Lord. And we'll continue to imagine motives in his heart toward us that have never been there. We'll continue hiding in the garden with fear in our heart that he is going to see what we see and reject us. When guys, he's not even holding it against us. We put that on him. And it's as though the Lord says, stretch out your hand. And as he stretches it out, it's restored. Just like the other. And I picture him saying, when Jesus says, stretch out your hand, I picture him saying, you mean here? You mean now? In front of all these people? In front of you? And I picture Jesus saying, you don't have to, unless you want to be made whole. The principal challenge for us is not to convince ourselves that we're awesome. It's to live without masks. And to the extent that we don't know how, to be honest about the masks we know about. God, I'm coming to you. I recognize this morning I'm already trying to earn your approval by praying a certain way. I'm just being real. I'm already depressed, trying to convince myself to rejoice. I don't know what's wrong with me, but you do. Here I am. I accept your acceptance. Praise God for trials. Praise God for trials. Did you know that you will never have the breakthrough when things are going awesome for you? When things are going awesome for you, you think the fig leaves are working. It's working! I must have finally got it! But when you have the breakdown, praise God, because you may be heading for a breakthrough. Dennis?
The question for us is, back in Genesis 3, where are you? Where are you? It's a question of whether you're in the beginning of that, you need the whole thing, or you're in the middle of it, you still need things straightened up and fixed. I remember when I first got started in this walk, and the only thing I knew was I was a mess, an absolute mess. And I needed something, but I didn't know what I needed. I didn't know, but I needed Jesus. Now I know something. I need Jesus. I need Jesus more now. I do. And all I keep hearing the Lord saying to me now, today, after 20-some years of this walk, he says, Dennis, I have this for you. I have this. Come up. Come on, Dennis. Just keep saying yes. Just keep saying yes. Please just say yes. One more time, Dennis, say yes. Another step, Dennis. I got this for you. And I say, all right, Lord. I'm scared to death. I'm scared of heights. But okay. All right, I'll say yes again. And I take that step. And then there's another step. Please take that step. Please. If you don't know the Lord fully or to the level you want, please come up for prayer. Please. He will touch your life. I promise you. I promise you, he will change your life. He will move your life. If you don't like where you're at, he will mix it up for you. He will move it for you. Please stand. Please come for prayer. If you want more of what the Lord has to offer, please come up. Please. Don't be satisfied with where you are. All he keeps saying is, will you please say yes? Just take another step. One more step. Come up for prayer, please.